Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to the Dominican Dimension, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Boniface Endorf, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick's Parish here in Columbus, and I'm joined in the studio today with Father Stephen Alcott and Father Stephen Dominic Hayes. Let us start today with prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
All right, we're gonna talk today about a line in the Epistle of James, and I'll read it out to you, and you'll know why I bring it up. James writes, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." I don't know about you, but whenever I read that and I say, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials," I don't know if my first thought when I face a trial, when I face something that it's going to cause anxiety and stress and difficulty, it's going to be hard and arduous. I don't think I go, "Oh, yippee, I can't wait to face this." Usually I groan and go, "Oh no, I'm going to have to deal with that, aren't I?" So what's going on here? Why is James saying that we ought to be excited when we face trials rather than be anxious?
I'm not sure he's saying we need to be, what did you say?
Count it all joy.
I know he says count it all joy, but you said excited. I'm not really sure that's what he's getting at. I understand joy to be that spiritual elation and sweetness that comes. It's not like an emotion. It's not the same thing as happiness or having – I don't think it's fun.
Fair enough, but I would say when I face something very difficult, I don't know how much I feel spiritual elation or any of those other feelings.
Right. That's right. Oh, I have to – I'm not feeling really well, so would you take my mission to Cleveland next week? No, just kidding. That kind of thing is what you mean.
Yes.
Right.
Usually there's a brief moment of panic. Well, I think it's linked to the role of the cross in our spiritual lives, that as much as we would like our lives to be easy, we know that when you get baptized and you become a Christian, it does not mean that you will never suffer or face difficulties. There's no magical field of protection that prevents difficulties from approaching Christians. We face all sorts of difficulties in our lives. But what's changed because of the cross is the meaning of suffering, the meaning of those difficulties and trials in our lives, because they can unite us with Christ. And so the joy is a joy that comes from the transformation that comes about when we join our suffering to Christ, when we undergo trials and they're united to Christ's life and become transformative in our own lives. And so there's a role. And I see this, I guess the example for me is that I think of most clearly on this is some of the holiest people I've ever met in my life are people in hospitals. People when I go to visit the sick and you come to those beds of those people who are terminally ill, facing an unbelievable amount of pain. And yet that suffering and that pain, they've joined to Christ in the cross, and they feel so close to Christ. And the amount of holiness it's brought them in those dire moments is incredible, that they're actually might be some of the most powerful people I've ever met because of their unity with Christ in that moment, that physically they're incapable of anything, but spiritually they have power because of their union with Christ. And so, and I've had people say to me, "I give thanks to God for this illness, because I never would have been so close to Christ but for this illness." They have taken joy in a severe trial in their lives. And so I think that this is linking that what James is talking about, the link of the crosses in our lives to the cross that brought us salvation.
I remember there was one man I brought into the church through baptism as an adult, and he had, he was an interesting character, but when he was baptized, after he was baptized, all these horrible things began to happen in his life, you know, mm-hmm. in terms of job difficulties, in terms of kids getting sick with serious long-term chronic diseases, with other kinds of difficulties. And I was sort of, you know, I want to, you know, sort of encourage him as a priest, but I'm sort mm-hmm. of afraid to bring it up in some sense on a human level. And he came out one day and said to me, you know, he says, I'm really glad I'm baptized. He says, because before I knew Jesus, he says, if this kind of thing had happened, I don't know how I would have survived it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I don't know how I would have survived it.
Yeah, I think everybody is going to at some point face a serious trial, mm-hmm. whether you're Christian or not. And really, when you face something overwhelming, you really, as a Christian, you have two options. You can be broken by that. And that happens in that hospital example. Sometimes people are broken by the suffering and become bitter and angry and cynical. But you can also, that's not your only option, because you can also unite that suffering to the joy of the cross and be united with Christ. And so you also have the option of that suffering becoming redemptive. Mm-hmm. And so that's probably what he found, is that there's a strength that comes from the cross that transforms our suffering. That Christ didn't take away suffering, but he fundamentally transformed what it can be in our lives.
I remember a little girl I met, 12 years old, on a pilgrimage to Lourdes. There were newspaper people, television people, filming stuff we were doing. And at one point, she'd been many times to Lourdes. Her family had brought her to hoping to get a cure, because she had multiple diseases since childhood, and she was sort of, you know, misshapen and so forth, small for her age, and crippled. And at one point, you know, the interviewer, when she was interviewed, stuck a microphone basically in her. So how does it feel to come so many times to Lourdes and never get healed? To a 12-year-old.
Mm.
Okay. And her parents are standing on the sides. And she says, well, she says, actually, I don't actually pray for my own healing anymore. She says, I pray that God will let my parents bear with whatever God has in store for me.
Wow.
12 years old.
Mm.
Wow. I kept thinking of St. Agnes, who at 12 gave her noble witness before the execution of Acts. I mean, you know, it's an amazing thing to see a child like that being able to speak so wisely in the face of worldly foolishness and worldly blindness.
Yeah.
And this is, I think, the opening to where you see the Spirit's power, you know, the fire that's in the heart as your life burns bright with the presence of the Lord, who loves you and who comes to you in the midst of your crosses, mm-hmm. because he's been there on the cross before you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the salvation, transformation, and holiness is always through the cross. It's never around the cross. It's at the cross where Christ's mercy comes to us. Mm-hmm. Your story, it made me think, we have at St. Patrick's the shrine to Blessed Margaret of Castello. Now, Father Stephen, you know more about her life than I do, but I think she exemplifies this, how her mm-hmm. trials became a source of holiness.
Right. Yeah, Blessed Margaret was born to a noble family, was born with severe birth defects, so much so that her parents tried to keep her hidden. When she was a teenager, they took her to a nearby town, Castello, because they heard there was a church there where sometimes people prayed and were healed. So they brought her there. They prayed for 2 days, but she wasn't healed. And the parents were so frustrated that they just abandoned her right there at the church. They said, in effect, God, if you're not going to heal her, then you take care of her. She's your problem now. And so here she is. She's blind. You know, she has very great difficulty walking because of her birth defects. You know, and yet she was taken in by some of the poor of Castello. And later she joined a group of basically lay Dominican women who were like the early version of the Dominican sisters. And she lived until she was 33. But it was said that she never, ever complained. Not only did she not complain about her own difficulties and what was done to her by her parents, but she couldn't even understand why people pitied her. She just couldn't fathom that. You know, in her mind, this was her share in the sufferings of Christ. You know, and Margaret would have understood exactly what James was saying in that verse 2 of chapter 1.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You're listening to the Dominican Dimension, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Boniface Endorf, and I'm a Dominican friar at St. Patrick's Parish here in Columbus. And I'm joined in the studio today with Father Stephen Dominic Hayes and Father Stephen Alcott, fellow Dominican friars. We've been discussing James' line in chapter 1, verse 2 about taking joy in the trials we face. And we were just talking about specifically Blessed Margaret of Castello, whose shrine is at St. Patrick's. And I think that she's a perfect witness in this age, especially for the pro-life movement, for the value of all life. And that this, what James is saying, comes to that point too, that regardless of the difficulties we face, regardless of the trials, whether health trials, physical disability, whatever it might be, that all life has value because God will redeem all the crosses someone may face. That there's a value there given by God that can't be effaced by any trial in this world. And in a culture that despairs the value of life, Margaret of Castello, a medieval peasant girl or noble girl, has a surprising currency.
Mm-hmm. I think the other thing that is that this kind of discussion is pointing out is that, you know, that joy and sweetness that we talk about these people having is really a connected to their union with Jesus. I mean, so being a Catholic, a Christian, is not being a member of one more ideology among many. What transforms everything is the fire, the spiritual light by which we live, the warmth we receive from the heart of the living Christ who is with us. And I think that is such a part of the scriptural evidence of this. Even in the Old Testament, you know, if you look at the book of Job, you know, Job finishes, everything he has is stripped away from him. And it seems like for no good reason. I mean, he's looking for a reason in the terms of his culture. He hasn't sinned as far as he knows. He hasn't cursed God. He hasn't done anything wrong. His friends are saying, well, you must have done something wrong because this doesn't happen to good people, does it? I mean, does God punish good people and so forth? And but the end of it, you know, the consolation that Job gets, first of all, is he's the one who meets God in the whirlwind. The others don't meet God. And Job is the one whose prayers God accepts on behalf of the others whom God says have spoken wrongly about him. Mm-hmm. And I think if you transpose this to the New Testament, then you begin to see how the saints, in their union with Christ, are able to talk about the sweetness of their sufferings. St. Ignatius of Antioch, for instance, you know, on his way to being thrown to the lions, in the year 110, talks about how he wishes to be the bread of Christ ground by the teeth of beasts. He sees everything he celebrated in the Eucharist, the meaning of his baptism, all coming to sweet fruition in the union he has with Christ and his passage out of the veil of tears into a love, a power, a divine life, which he is already tasting even on this side of things.
And that's important to remember, that suffering's value isn't in suffering for suffering's sake. It's not a form of masochism.
Even virtue's sake.
No, but it's a way, its importance is in joining us to Christ, that in linking us to Christ's life. If he's the way, then our way in imitating him will take on the form of his life. And so the joy is that union with Christ, because once you're in heaven, there is no suffering. It's the preparation. It's the training of the athlete, the arduous training, so that you can win the victory at the competition. And the victory is eternal life. It's a victory won by Christ, but we join in because he gives us the dignity to join in with his own life through ours.
Yeah, and I think James is encouraging the Christians to keep that end, that bigger picture in mind, because sometimes when you're in the middle of that training, especially when you don't know what the outcome of your contest is mm-hmm. going to be, you know, it looks pretty grueling and, you know, and thankless and painful. But but from someone who's looking from further away, or especially someone who's looking from the point of view of the future, looking back, you know, you realize this is something that is very important. Like when you read a biography of someone who suffered a lot, you know, when they were younger, who really struggled with something, you know the end of the story, you know what they achieved. And so those sufferings, as you're reading through, you know, their biography, their story, you know, makes you appreciate them. You realize this is something that makes them, you know, a really great person, you know. Mm-hmm. But if you're that person and you're in the middle of that story and you don't know the ending of the book, all you know, you don't even know the next page. You just know what's happening right now. It's pretty rough. You know, yeah. you don't know how it's all going to turn out. And so it is good to look at that. I think James is urging us to look at the bigger picture. I heard a story that I use, you know, from time to time in homilies about three men who are carrying stones, you know, and there's a pilgrim who is going the other way on this road. And he comes to the one man, and this man is carrying a very heavy stone on his back. He's sweating and he's grunting under the weight. And the pilgrim asks him, well, excuse me, sir, why are you carrying this heavy stone? And the man says, he just complains and laments and says, well, I'm being oppressed. You know, I have to do this job. You know, it's my only option in my life. You know, I wish I had something better. You know, it's eventually probably going to break my back. You know, I just, you know, and he goes off kind of muttering to himself and complaining. You know, then a little while later, the same pilgrim meets another man carrying the same kind of stone on his back. And he says, well, why are you carrying that stone? And he says, well, you know, I'm carrying this stone because I care about my family. You know, I'm doing this to make money. You know, I don't really like this job, but, you know, at least it supports my family. You know, so that man walks on. That man is a little less, you know, angry, you know, but not exactly happy. And then he meets the third man carrying exactly the same kind of stone, the same weight, you know, and he's sweating just as much. But this man has a smile on his face. And he says, well, sir, why are you carrying that stone? He says, I am building a cathedral. Mm. You know, and that's, to me, that's the difference. You see the whole picture. If you only look at this little snapshot of where you are, it just looks really miserable. But I think James is trying to say, count it a joy.
And that there's a wisdom in that an activity can look the same from the outside, but be very different on the inside. So for normal example, take a mother changing an infant's diaper. And one mother in her dialogue is thinking, oh, I hate doing this. Why do I have to do this? I can't believe I have to change diapers. What happened to my life? And you have another mother who sees herself as serving God through serving the child he gave her and is happy to provide service and sees it. Everything is linked to a love of God, you know, following Therese's little way. It looks the same, a woman changing a diaper, but in the inside, there's a huge gulf of difference between what's going on in the souls of those two women.
Sometimes that's the smallest deed. You know, St. Teresa of Lisieux mentions, if I can pick up a pen from the floor for the love of God, you know, I will do that. Mm-hmm. You know, if it's, he just finds the community property, which is lost in the rug, mm-hmm. you know, small as a tiny thing like that is, she can do that still for love of God. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, you mentioned earlier, Father Stephen, adventure stories, the mm-hmm. the difficulty overcome. And I like to use that example too, that part of the reason we have trials in our lives is because our lives aren't dramatic. God's story of the world, what we call history, it is dramatic. And each of our lives are too. And if it weren't, it'd be boring. Like if you have Indiana Jones, if you watch the movie and there were no Nazis, he just flies there, digs something up, and flies back, it would be a boring story.
Or drinks tea for
yeah.
3 hours.
Yeah, I mean, if there's nobody, if there's no Nazis trying to foil him, then there's no mm-hmm. story, there's no adventure. When our lives, we have the adventure of the cross and living that through. But if you watch Indiana Jones, you don't really get nervous because you know it's a happy ending. You know that, oh, he's going to eventually succeed because it's that kind of movie. Well, that's, in our lives, is the virtue of hope. We know what kind of story mm-hmm. God wrote. Mm-hmm. And so we know that regardless of the trials we face now, that God's promises are solid. And we can rely on that, the virtue of hope to see us through those dark moments in the middle.
Mm-hmm. We know how the end of the story is. In some ways, the real drama is of the lesser players, mm-hmm. One of whom is me, you know, and my role in it. Where will I stand? What banner will I serve under?
Mm-hmm.
You know, will I be brave? Will I be reckless? Will I be cowardly in the face of the enemy?
Mm-hmm.
You know, but he who stands by my side will surely prevail. The question is, in terms of my own part of the story, what's going to happen there? That's the drama. That's the excitement. I think that's what God is interested in seeing.
Now, for to help some of our listeners, what about practical advice? Like, so you find yourselves in the midst of the storm, and you're not where James is at. You're not finding that joy among the trial. What's practical advice when you're in the midst of the vortex?
I remember once I got news about an illness I was having, and I couldn't mention anything to it about anybody immediately. I mean, I was just me and the bad news. And I mean, I really felt that, if it was serious, it could really end my life. And I remember thinking that as I was going to bed, there's no one I can talk to about this but Jesus. And that's where I went, you know, that he was there. I mean, he's there. But I mean, there was nothing else but pain. I mean, I didn't even want to talk to my family about this. And I do think that's the first place. Call on that holy name that means God saves, God heals. Find him. And you can find him by calling out his name. And make that your starting point. If the answer is Jesus, then speak out the answer.
Mm-hmm. I totally agree with that. I read a homily written by another Dominican once about the holy name of Jesus. And and he points out that in Luke's gospel, if you read the whole passion narrative, Jesus is called many, many things. Are you the king of the Jews? You know, if you are the Christ, you know, save yourself.
All these titles.
You know, all these things. Yeah. There's only one person in the entire passion narrative who uses the name Jesus. Do you know who that is?
Which gospel are we in?
The Gospel of Luke.
Why don't you tell me? Because I don't want to make a mistake on the air.
The good thief.
I was going to say.
He said, Jesus, yeah, remember me
when you come into your kingdom. Right.
It was that name that elicited that beautiful response.
Yeah.
This very day, you will be with me in paradise.
God heals, God saves.
Right. So it's if you look at the whole Gospel of Luke, I mean, it's like, everyone's calling him different names. Some of them are good. Some of them are scornful. Some of them are mocking. But only one name really gets a tremendous answer.
And it's a personal name.
Mm-hmm.
It's right. The name of the through which we understand the Son in the humanity is assumed for our sake.
Mm-hmm.
And it's all there, you know. And it all points to that mystery of the cross and what happened on Good Friday. And all the power and grace that flows to the universe from there.
Yeah. So if you feel yourself sinking in the water, if you're going down and down and down, and you need a foothold to first catch yourself before you can stand up, the only solid foundation is Jesus. That's where you've got to start, is to call out to him and make him your foundation. And then you can take stock with his grace of what to do next. But without that, you'll just keep sinking.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, another thing to do and practical idea is to just, you know, I think we've talked about this in a different program, but just offering whatever we have to the Lord. You know, that's what St. Therese did. She would offer the smallest thing to the Lord as a gift. You know, to realize it's not just something to be purely endured or bemoaned or lamented. It's something that can actually be presented as a gift. Just one story about that. One summer I was, before I was ordained to the priesthood, in one of my summer assignments as a Dominican brother, I was serving at our parish St. Catherine's in New York City, and we were doing hospital ministry that summer. And myself and another, I think I was already ordained. It was the year after my ordination. I was helping out that summer. But anyway, myself and another priest there were approached by two doctors from the NYU Medical School, who are doctors of pharmacology. You know, they're writing an article about, you know, pain medication and patients with severe pain. And they noticed that Catholics, they took this big survey, Catholics tended to ask for less pain medication on average than other patients. And they said, well, why is that? You know, so we said that, Catholics are certainly able to take pain medication if, you know, even to the point if you're dying, even if it slightly shortens your life, you can still do that. But the reason some of them don't take as much is because they see that as something, a little thing to offer up to the Lord, thing to give to him. And so, and they gave us a footnote in their pharmacology article. So that's another practical thing to give
redemptive
that as a gift
suffering.
To the Lord.
It's real. Yep. It's real. Thank you for joining us today for the Dominican Dimension. My name is Father Boniface Indorf, and I'm a Dominican friar at St. Patrick's Parish in Columbus. I've been joined in the studio today with my brothers, Father Stephen Alcott and Father Stephen Dominic Hayes. And let us end in prayer. O light of the Church, teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity, freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom. Preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed. Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com.